Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Exodus 15:1-6. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea. And his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. So, can you think of a time when you genuinely sang a song of victory? I can think of one. For me, such a time came in the fall of 1990. Yeah, the fall of 1990. Now, I've had other times, okay, but this came to mind right away. Fall of 1990. In Grand Island, Nebraska, where I grew up, there were two public junior high schools. Barr Junior High on the south side, and my own wonderful, beloved Walnut Junior High on the north. They were friendly schools for the most part, realizing that, well, for most of us, we'd all end up at Grand Island Senior High anyway. So we were friendly, except when it came to the crosstown rivalry of sports. And yes, I played football. And as I look back, the Giants and the Bills game of Super Bowl 25 didn't hold a candle to the Barr Walnut football game of 1990. Now, just to spare you from some much unsolicited bravado on my part, I have memories of a school bus ride that night that took us around town in victory after the game. My friends and I were on top of the world. We had shared the twists and turns of the game, the blood and sweat of competition, and now we were victors. Victors who hung their heads out of the windows of the moving bus as it did its small but memorable victory lap about town. We sang our school song. We flexed our ninth grade muscles, right? We strutted about the bus as Freddie Mercury belted out his, "We are the champions, my friends," right? By the way, did you know that according to Billboard.com, part of the inspiration behind these two songs, We Will Rock You and We Are the Champions, came from an invitation by the band to sing along? Yeah. As Brian May would say about his inspiration from Billboard.com, it was a transitional time in rock. You went to see Led Zeppelin and The Who, you'd bang your head, but you didn't sing along. That wasn't cool. This, meaning the writing of these two songs, was an invitation to sing along. A light went off and I thought, we shouldn't fight this, but embrace it. People didn't do that at that time at a rock concert. How interesting. If I wrote something, the audience could participate in it to the point that they could lead the band. See, it seems for Queen, this was about making songs of victory, meaning songs of chants and claps and floor stomps that were easy to sing along with, that were relatable to all people and were participatory. We will rock you. Right? You can hear it, right? We are the champions, my friends. How's it go? And we'll keep on fighting till the end. Right? We are the champions. Of course, these songs and my story and others like them from your own life are certainly about victory. They're about one type of victory. They're about a self-focused or team-focused sort of victory, one which considers all the blood, the sweat, the tears put in, and the personal achievement gained, and the resulting metaphorical or literal mountains that have been climbed. still at the same time, arching over the whole of every life and every person is another narrative. I mean, you know this, right? There is this greater narrative which unites people of every time and every race. This sacred narrative highlights the displays of power and strength which mark God's victories over his enemies. And this narrative has its own songs of victory as well. Songs that God's people sing in response. Like my story before, though, they aren't filled with personal bravado or chest-pounding strength or the ability to flex, right, for such victories. They're not even primarily about, well, teams overcoming incredible odds or Gatorade baths or Wheaties being consumed or trips to Disney World, seemingly oppressed communities finally overcoming or national anthems being sung or flags being raised high. Rather, these victory songs all celebrate God, who God is, what God does. And you know, the very first of these songs to appear in the Bible is our text for today, Exodus 15. So go ahead, if you will, if you have it, turn to Exodus 15 and keep it nearby. See, the song that appears in Exodus 15 is sometimes called the Song of Moses. You know, that can be a little confusing because there is another more prominent song of Moses in Deuteronomy 34, sung not long before he dies. So in order to keep these two songs clear, some scholars will call this one the Song by the Sea. Why? Well, not too tough, right? Because that's exactly where it takes place, on the dry ground on the far side of the Red Sea. Remember, the Hebrew people had just endured 430 years of brutal slavery, and Moses, the shepherd of Midian, has been called upon to dole out 10 vicious plagues that have loosened Pharaoh's grip and moved the people of God into the momentary freedom of the desert. Pharaoh, however, has a change of heart, so he and his army of Egyptians have chased God's people up against the reed or the Red Sea. There seems to be no way out. Thoughts of, surrender fill their brains and their mouths. Moses tells them to stand firm. But God says, nope, move forward. So in a display of divine power, God parts the waters and provides a way out. They walk upon the bottom of the sea with walls of water towering over them on either side, only then to emerge just as the waters close in on Pharaoh's army and his perishing dreams. And God's people at this point, I'm telling you, they have no right for self-promotion or praise. There's no promo ads cut here. There are no shoe deals that are signed. Why, there's not even a hint of national pride among them. For the freedom has depended entirely on God's character, on his word, on his will, on his work, and on his mighty power to save. So there it is that Moses, and maybe up to 2 million strong who stand with him, suddenly sing. It was a song, perhaps written by Moses himself, but it's a song of victory. And even no more, it's a song of victory about the Lord. The focus is on his amazing power, his potency over the forces of nature, his might on display over his enemies, and his influence even over history itself. Wow! See, if you have Exodus 15 in front of you, let me give you a few glimpses of the beauty of this song by the sea. Notice first that the song is sung to the Lord, that is, to Yahweh, the great I Am. That is the name by which Moses knew the Lord from his encounter at the burning bush. 10 times in this song, the Lord, or God's name, is expressly used. So, okay, who is the Lord? Well, the Lord is my strength and my song, verse 2. Who is the Lord? He's become my salvation, verse 2. Who is the Lord? Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, verse 6. Who is the Lord? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, verse 11. Who is the Lord? You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength, verse 13. Who is the Lord? Easy. Have you been following along? strength, power, majesty, holiness, glory, steadfast love. That's who the Lord is. This song is a celebration of the character and attributes of the Lord at work in the pivotal moment of their and our sacred history. What's more, this song sees the victory of the Exodus as God's doing. What has the Lord done? Well, I'm going to sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. Verse 2. You, Lord, blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Verse 10. You, Lord, stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. Verse 12. Not only that, but the last strophe of the psalm, verses 13 to 18, look ahead to the Lord's next victories as Israel faces the nations lined up against them, forces like Philistia and Moab, Edom and Canaan. Written in the present tense as if the future is already coming in on them, the Israelites sing of their enemies' fear and ultimate defeat at the hand of God. Verse 16, they are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by whom you have purchased. See, in case you're counting so far, excuse me, the Exodus from Egypt gives us three Passovers accomplished by God. Yeah, there's the Passover of the angel of death, saving Israel's firstborn. There's the Passover of Israel on dry ground through the Red Sea. And then there's the Passover of Israel's enemies as the Lord defeats them in battle. The poetic parallelism is striking. For just as the Egyptians sink like a stone, verse 5, the Canaanites will become still like a stone, verse 16. All of this now leads to the confident affirmation in the final verse that the Lord will reign forever and ever, verse 18. In the verses that follow, Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, sing the chorus of the Song of the Sea, accompanied by women dancers and tambourines, and I can just imagine them belting it out. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. Verse 21. Wow. For all of you Revelation fans out there, I want you to know that this pattern is repeated often, for echoing this song is another song by the sea at the other end of the Bible in Revelation 15. There John sees this sea of glass and calls the song he hears the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, verses 2 to 3. It's a song by those who have seen God defeat the beast, his enemy. So like those in Exodus 15, they sing, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. See, here's the thing. If you've been following it all so far, if ever there was a season in which we should be able to sing genuine songs of victory to the Lord, it is the Advent and Christmas season. Why? Because in this season, we hear songs of victory all over the place. Songs of Isaiah, the song of Zechariah, the song of the angels over Bethlehem, the song of Simeon in the temple. Unforgettable is the song of Mary, right? The mother of our Lord in Luke 1. There she sings what's called the Magnificat, taking the name from Mary's first words. My soul magnifies the Lord. Like her life, her song magnifies and celebrates the power of God. She sings, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. For Mary, being chosen by God to give birth miraculously to the promised Messiah was a result of God's mighty power, and this is but the beginning. See, as the commentator John Bloom would point out, the point of this narrative is not that God wants us to be strong. Nope, not the point. Rather, the point of this narrative is God wants to be our strength. The Israelites wanted to stand on their own, so they murmured when things looked bleak. They prepared to barter their lives back into slavery. Zechariah couldn't believe he was a father, so what, he was given 9 months to ponder before he blurted out or scrawled out the word of name John. Isaiah knew that he was sinful, like the stained yellow snow, but God made him clean. Simeon was an old guy waiting. Nathaniel was kind of an arrogant guy searching. Mary from Magdala was a harlot looking. Matthew was a tax collector biding his time. Lydia was working. Paul was plotting. As for me, I was somebody just strutting around looking for anybody who I could flex in front of, right? That's all before God showed up. And in this great sacred narrative, God sends his only son to suffer, die, and rise again for us. God defeats our ultimate enemies, sin, death, and Satan. The Lord rescues. The Lord frees us. Why? Because we were meant to sing. See, it's not enough to talk about God's power and victory. We have to sing. Don't you see, God is more than our salvation. In fact, according to this section, if he's not also our song, I'm not really sure he's become our salvation. In other words, if we find ourselves standing on the dry ground beneath the cross of Jesus Christ and his work, wouldn't it be odd to remain silent about that? There was once this beautiful article in the Chicago Tribune which told the story of a woman named Rachel Long, who died in 2017 at the age of 97. Based on the information in the article, it certainly sounds like Rachel was a follower of Christ who fell in love with God's Word, especially with the Psalms. For decades, she taught over 300 piano students as well as aspiring opera singers. One of her former students said, "She didn't have children of her own, but she had hundreds of children, including myself, who benefited from that unconditional acceptance and love." But then in the early 90s, she lost her ability to hear musical intonation. The sound of recording or of her fingers playing on the piano had turned into this screech. The singing at church sounded like the grinding of a buzzsaw. One of Long's closest friends said she was stricken by something that forced her to look for beauty in other places. Her world was reduced to her apartment, but every day she would try to chant the Psalms. And she wanted to share the richness of the Psalms with others, so for each of the 150 biblical Psalms, she composed this short introduction. She had no computer, but wrote on the closed piano cover near her old records and turntable. Very interestingly, two nights before Long had a stroke that would take her life, a close friend talked to her on the phone. The friend said, "She told me she had a dream that she was in a glass sailboat, all dressed up and much younger. It was sailing toward a shore where there was a crowd of people, and when the boat reached the shore, all the people were the people she had known. They were all dressed up and they were throwing her a party." Folks, if you and I can learn to look into the eyes of faith, we'll see the mighty acts of God all around us. Not just in the meta-narrative, but also in our own personal lives and stories. In the sickness, loneliness, and conflict, the Lord gives victory. When we're weak, the Lord powerfully lifts us. When we falter or become fragile, well, we can even then sing, "The Lord is my strength, and he is my song." This is why we can and should sing, and this is why, well, the church is called to sing. Our songs are our witness to the power of God still working wonders amongst us. See, as the story goes, there was a man in his 70s, it was New Member Sunday at this particular church, and he explained why he had decided to join the new church. He says, "For 40 years I would walk by this church and hear the people inside singing. I listened to them sing about the greatness of their God. I listened to them sing for a very long time. One day I finally decided to walk in and join their song." Well, he was welcomed in that church wearing a choir robe. Dear people of God, welcome again to the ability to joyfully sing, not just a song of victory, but the genuine song of victory. By faith, it is yours and it is mine. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, be born in us today. Be born in us today bringing power. In Jesus' name, amen.